sometimes something that is familiar, too familiar, we are robbed of its freshness because we're so familiar. So, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. And as you're turning there, for those of you that weren't here this morning, you can see that we have a new banner this year. That banner represents a new theme. That theme is something that we pray about, meditate on, and ask the Lord for direction and guidance personally and as a church family. John, you might want to move that back since you're not in Sunday school, and you have this entire wing over here that can't see your whiteboard. Perfect. So if you bring that back even further, actually right to the platform. Excellent. So our theme this year is Heart of Worship. We've looked at a number of themes over the last few years, and I don't believe this is a theme that you start with. Even though you could, I think as a church family, we've had to grow to this theme. And as the coming of the Lord is getting closer and closer, I think that we're ready for what the biblical theology of music and worship is, whereas perhaps before we might not have been as teachable as we are at this moment. Again, if you haven't been here this morning, or if you didn't get one of our bulletins, I'd encourage you to do so, because inside of the bulletin we have really the bullet points of what we're going to be covering this year. Let me just go over this, if I could, regarding our Heart of Worship theme for the year. This theme will focus our attention on the most foundational and fundamental aspect of our humanity, our desire, our need, and our propensity to worship something or someone. This theme, Heart of Worship, will place the heart of the issue of worship at the center of our conversation and at the forefront of our consideration. This theme will clarify the confusion surrounding the peripheral issues, extra-biblical practices, and unbiblical traditions that often cloud the central idea of worship. This theme will present a biblical theology of worship. This theme will hold each individual and the local church to a level of understanding and accountability regarding worship that cuts through the contemporary rhetoric of expediency. This theme will explore the biblical nature of man in order to address the spiritual, the psychological, and the physical aspects of worship. This theme will reveal both the subjective and objective characteristics of worship. This theme will expand the discussion of worship to include areas that have been ignored and neglected personally and corporately as a church. This theme will address the personal, generational, and cultural considerations that are so necessary to a biblical worldview of worship. This theme will confront the alternatives and the distractions to biblical worship that are clearly described in the scriptures. This theme will provide a blueprint for individual consecration, as well as a roadmap for the church, which faces the simultaneous tasks of disciple-making and evangelism, all to the glory of God. And lastly, this theme will prepare the church for its celestial worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. This morning we looked at an overview of worship. Tonight I'd like to look at worship first mentioned. Genesis chapter 22, and John, as our scribe, he's going to help us look at this very familiar passage of Scripture with everybody's input to say, how does this particular chapter, or what does this particular chapter teach us regarding the principles of worship? Okay? Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we'll read to verse 19, 1 to 19, then we'll pray. As I said, the title of my message tonight is Worship, First Mentioned in Context. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Here I am, sorry. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, we come before this passage of Scripture, as there are many we will be looking at this year. And our goal, our desire, our purpose, our need is to examine this biblical text in light of its meaning, in light of its context, so that we might understand and be more apt to practice worship as it's revealed in Scripture, not necessarily as it's practiced. Lord, we are this year praying and asking for a theology of worship, not necessarily man's ideas, but what is expressed in Scripture. Again, we realize this picture, this concept, this overall view of worship covers Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And in between, there are a lot of pieces of the puzzle. Give us guidance and direction. Help us to apply what needs to be applied and learned what needs to be learned, individually and corporately as a church family. Lord, I believe we're ready. I believe we are teachable. And I think, I pray that we would be responsible enough with the things that you teach us to practice the things that please you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Words have meaning. Years ago, I did a study of the words in the Bible. Of course, there's a lot of them. But there are three-letter words in the Bible, all of which are significant in the context and significant in meaning, like die, God, joy, law, man, sin, vow, war. If those words were used in a context, they would highlight the meaning of what was discussed and talked about. In our life groups, we're looking at the book of Ephesians. Every word in the book of Ephesians is important. And the more I read that particular set of letters, those chapters, we realize that there are some words that are used numerous times, but there are some words that are used very, very, very sparingly. I have a list of four-letter words in a biblical context. I don't mean that in the secular context. And a list of five-letter words in the Bible that are important. This evening, we're going to look at a six-letter word. Seven-letter word. Worship. And it's the first time mentioned in the Bible. So think about this. For 21 chapters. 21 chapters. I'm not necessarily talking chronologically, but if we begin Genesis chapter 1:1, we know there were verses and things that took place before that. In the beginning, God created. God was before the creation, as we looked at this morning. So God was infinitely in the past. But if we look at from Genesis 1 to Genesis 21, the word worship is not mentioned, yet the concept and the principle of worship is mentioned and is practiced and is demonstrated over and over and over again. Worship that's acceptable to God, worship that's not acceptable to God. And here we have the first mention of worship, the word. And if you realize what we're talking about and looking at, maybe you could give everybody your first impression or your big picture observation of what we just read. What don't we see in this chapter that is usually associated with worship? Sorry? Music. Music is not mentioned. Therefore, worship is not necessarily all about music. Yet, in our contemporary culture, in some church ministries, music is it when it comes to worship. And please understand, I'm trying to be fair. I understand we have guests and other people. But I'm trying to be biblical and theological in the sense that you could read anybody online and they would agree the fact that worship is not only music. So here we have a chapter that proves it, that the first mention of the word is in a chapter that has nothing to do with singing or music in any way, shape, or form. What else do you notice about this particular chapter, Raquel? There's no building. Exactly. There was no place that was enclosed, which also implies that this wasn't necessarily congregational. This wasn't corporate. It was a small group, for sure, but it wasn't the nation of Israel. It wasn't a tribe. It was a father and his son. Now, I'm sorry if I made that observation. I didn't mean to. But you realize this is family-oriented. So, John, you might want to write that down too. This is family-oriented. This particular call from God didn't necessarily come to other families, yet it might have been, but we have in the Bible this particular call of God on this particular man of God was made to this man and his son. What do we know about Isaac? Dan? He was the son of promise. God promised Abraham a son that would be the father of many nations. So here we have God, in spite of Abraham and his wife's efforts to fulfill God's promise their way, which God wasn't pleased with, God is going to fulfill his promise through a son called Isaac. And at some point, for some reason, God is asking, or God is looking at this particular family, and God is making a request. Verse number one. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I know what the word says, but it's not what it means. What we think the word tempt means is not necessarily what the word tempt means here. So that you know, the word tempt is used for the first time in Scripture here. So not only do we have the first mention of worship, we have the first mention of the word tempt. Let's look at what this word defined in the Bible means. Okay? The Bible is your dictionary. So we can go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and find out what this word means as the Holy Spirit defines the word for us in the exact same context. Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. And we have the same story of Abraham and Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 16. No, I'll start in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, not tempted, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So the word tempted here in Hebrews chapter 11 is the word tried, which means proven, or to be examined, or to be tested. Turn with me to James chapter number 1. It's only a couple of pages over to the right. James chapter 1. Here's another few verses that will help with this context of being tempted. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, tested, examined, proven, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, you should know this, that at a judgment seat of Christ, there are five crowns available to Christians. This is one of them. So when we are tried and tested and proven and examined, the crown of life is possible to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So there we have the word tempted being used in a negative context, tempted being used in a positive context in James chapter number 1. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." This is not negative temptation in Genesis chapter number 22. This is God testing, God examining. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of your faith. This, in Genesis chapter 22, is a trial of Abraham's faith. The context of this chapter is worship, and it's a trial of your faith. If God is testing you, if God is examining you, if God is proving you, if God is turning up the heat to get rid of the dross in your life, this is the time to worship. It's a God-ordained, God-allowed Job moment. It might be longer than a moment. Might be an hour. Might be a week. Might be a month. Might be a year. God is testing Abraham. Context. What is God looking for? Is that a hard question? I'm sorry? Did we see that word in this chapter? Actually, the first time the word obedience is used is in this chapter. I believe it's verse 19. So there's a lot of words that are used for the first time in this chapter. God is looking for obedience. You're right. So God said to Abraham back in chapter 12, hey, Abraham, look, I got a plan for your life. I want you to get up, get a U-Haul, pack it up, and we're going places. Where are we going? You pack it up, I'm in charge of the GPS. You just drive, and I'll be Siri, or I'll be that woman that talks to you on your, what are those things called? No, before we had, all right, I know the G, Garmin, or whatever it is. And some of those voices are irritating. But you can change the voices and you can change the languages. So God is saying to Abraham, I want you to get up. God's looking for obedience because he's going to move Abraham from where he is. And he wants him to walk by faith because he has a faith project, as God has a faith project for all of us. And Abraham obeyed. And there were times when Abraham did well, times that Abraham did badly. And here we have Abraham with the promised seed, Isaac. God has seen a problem. Or this chapter wouldn't be here. God is examining. God is testing. God is proving his servant. What is the problem generally? What's happened? There's an idol problem. There's a worship problem. There's a worship problem. The problem is that because he was... Well, that's true, Ida. But the problem is with the dad, not the son. So the promised seed that God promised Abraham has now arrived, and the father is investing his life in such a way that Abraham's walk with God has now been so negatively impacted by his son that God is going to take whatever is necessary to remove this idol from Abraham's, not his life, because God doesn't take the boy, but from Abraham's what? Good answer, his altar, but I would provide a better answer. God wants to remove Isaac from Abraham's what? His heart. His heart. His son has become his God. His son has become his God. Small g. We all have small g's, and that's the problem. When we deal with worship, when we deal this huge principle, biblical, from Genesis to Revelation, we're dealing with small g's everywhere. And in this chapter, the small g is named Isaac. So, for those of us that are watching, of course it's not true of us, that have idolized our kids, or are trying to live our life through our children, whether it's they're going to be Olympic gymnasts, they're going to be pro football players, they're going to be Canadian hockey players, they're going to be you know, Miss America, whatever it happens to be, we think our kids are going to be, and we are getting our identity in that, that's a small g problem. There's nothing wrong with loving your children. But one, they're not yours. You're a steward. You're a manager. They're God's children. They're not yours. So we have this test. Job had a test. Abraham has a test. It's a trial. It's a temptation. God says to Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now you see that word lovest, whom thou lovest, whom thou lovest. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Now why does it take 22 chapters for the word to appear? Hasn't there been love since? Sure there's been love since. Now if I went back and looked chronologically over how many years it's been since the creation of man and the story of Abraham and Isaac, whoa, we are approximately 2,000 years into human history. 2,000 years from Adam to Seth to Enos to Cainan to Mahalalel to Jared to Methuselah to Lamech to Noah to Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Seir, Nahor, Terah, Abraham. That's the tree. That's 2,000 years of human history before the word love is mentioned in the scriptures. How can that be possible? Simple. The principle is there, but the word might not necessarily be mentioned. So therefore, when you do your Bible studies, when you're teaching your children, when we're trying to minister to people in the world, the Bible is full of principles that are applicable to every human situation, where the word might not necessarily be mentioned, but the principle is there. As I'm studying the book of Ecclesiastes to get ready for a men's ministry, I see the word vanity, 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 all over the book of Ecclesiastes, and I find the definition for vanity in other places of the Bible, where the word vanity might not necessarily be used, but the principle is demonstrated. See what I mean? Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Meaning, there's a love problem. That's the issue of worship. There's a love problem. God is trying to set in order this love problem. Abraham has placed his son instead of, in place of, in front of, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we don't, we have a small g problem. There was a small g problem here, and God is trying to develop the nation of Israel to be a witness to the world. And the heir apparent, the heir who's going to be the seed for the nation of Israel, is now in place of big G God. So God says, we got to fix this. There's something wrong here. Dad? Yes? You're going camping. Where are we going? Mount Moriah. Where is that? I'll show you. It's in Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem didn't exist yet. It's the same piece of property that David purchased, the threshing floor, before David passed away, to build the temple on. That's the place where God is going to take Abraham. It's symbolic. It's sacred for the nation of Israel. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Okay, we're not done with verse number 2, and there's two more words that are first mentioned words. Bless you. So we have the word lovest first mention. The word offer is first mentioned. It's never mentioned before. But in Genesis chapter number 4, God says to Cain and Abel, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to worship me. I want you to offer to me. Also, burnt offering is mentioned the second time in this particular chapter. Okay, so what do you think God is asking Abraham to do? Victor says the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathen, were sacrificing their children. That's true. To appease the gods, that's what they did. So when God said to Abraham, this is what I want you to do, do you think Abraham understood the concept? Sure, because it was taking place everywhere. Everywhere that Abraham was associated with, this abomination was being practiced by all the nations. False worship. They were sacrificing their children to appease a god. What was God asking Abraham to do? God was asking Abraham to release his son to the Lord. Complete trust. Anybody else? What was God asking Abraham to do? John? Walk by faith, not by sight. I don't know why when we have our parent dedication services, we don't normally go to this passage of Scripture. Wasn't the dad offering his son to the Lord? Isn't that what we do at a family dedication service? We dedicate our children to Christ. That's what Abraham is doing here. By faith, he's giving his son over to the Lord, right? Say again. Absolutely different reason. So here, the reason is the test. In a family dedication, it's a willful, voluntary decision that we will raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, like Hannah and her husband. Okay? Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, the word place in this chapter is mentioned a number of times. I don't want to minimize the word, but help me dealing with the concept in the context. Why is place important? Come on, think. Ida, don't just under your breath like you do in Spanish class. No, I don't speak English. Oh, now she's asking Nearest to help. I see that plan. Yes, but you're too far ahead of me. That's the whole point. Yes, but why the place? Why is place important, Dave? That's where the sacrifice was going to be. Okay, Victor, why is place important?
Because it's where your heart is. What place spiritually is in your heart, or where his heart is.
Well, where was his heart?
His heart was just being obedient at that point.
At that point, but where was his heart? His heart was in his son, and vice versa. So
place is important because that's where God's going to manifest.
place could be where God is going to manifest himself. Now, in the context of worship, many people think worship only takes place in the place of worship. And in many people's minds, worship only takes place in church. The real place of worship is where you meet God and God meets you. If we learn nothing this year, that is foundational. Worship is where God meets you and you meet God. That could be here at the altar. That could be at home. That could be anywhere in the emergency room, in the ICU, where God meets you and you meet God. That's why place is important, because the will of God is not necessarily a place, meaning, what is God's will for you? God's will for me is Lancaster. That wasn't always the place. What is God's will for you? Place-wise, you need to know that, because if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and God knows that, and God's been trying to tell you, Jonah, that you're in the wrong place, then you're out of God's will no matter what you're doing. Whether you're praying in the belly of a whale, worshiping God in disobedience, the place is important. So God is taking him to a place. I know, Ida. You keep summarizing the chapter. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. Okay, so they go to the place. Then on the third day, why is that important? That's a picture of a lot of things, isn't it? On the third day. What's wrong with the first day? Lord, I'm already here. How many of us want to wait? How many of us are patient? Do you realize what God asked Abraham to do? So not only is this a hard thing to do, even if he obeyed the letter of the law to the T, I'm here, let's do it and get it over with. No, now God says, wait. You're kidding me, right? Now I have to wait and think this thing out? Think of all the excuses and opportunities to go back that 3 days would provide you. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. Again, the place could be important. The place could be significant. The place could be the bottom line. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. So the form of transportation, the burden bearer that they used probably to put the wood on, the two servants are going to stay here, and they're going to go yonder. Now, there are a lot of biblical examples of this. David and his mighty men of valor, 400 went to battle, 600 stayed back. So there's a point where here's a church example where God might not be necessarily calling you to go, but God might be calling you to stay. And you will be just as pleasing to the Lord in staying in the fort as opposed to being on the front. The ministry of the fort is very important as well. God's saints need to be encouraged, discipled, and so forth. You can't send soldiers out unless they are equipped and provided for. So two stayed by the stuff, and two went to do what God asked them to do. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then it says, and come again to you. Now that's prophetic, that's faith. I don't know where he got that from. But in those few words, Abraham understood or believed that no matter whatever happened to his son, God would resurrect his son. Because there was no way that God could promise the entire nation of Israel through Isaac and not provide Isaac to fulfill the promise. So whatever God does on that hill, that mountain, we'll be back. That's just not positive thinking. That's complete Jehovah Jireh faith. God will provide. What will he provide? Himself. Not only a lamb, God will provide the lamb, and God will provide himself. Oh, church, please, if we could understand that worship is God providing himself. Not what we can give him. The work of our hands, the idolatry of our thought, thinking that, oh, I can give God something of worth. Oh, I'm going to build God a palace. I'm going to build God a house. Oh, David, your hands are too full of blood. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering. We haven't mentioned the word worship. Obviously, it's mentioned there for the first time in the scriptures. The word worship in this particular context, if you look up the Hebrew, it means to prostrate, to pay homage to God. Other passages of scripture or other words in the Old Testament mean to bow down, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance, to do reverence, to stoop, and to worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Like Jesus carried the cross, Isaac is going to carry the wood. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So there's fire and a knife. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So the son understood that in order for an offering to be made, there had to be a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide what? Himself. So therefore, when you are tired, God will provide himself. When you are doubting, God will provide himself. When you are weary, God will provide himself. When you are financially destitute, God will provide himself. When you're having relationship problems, God will provide himself. When you're having medical problems, God will provide himself. Whatever problem that you're going through or could go through, God will provide himself. Oh, all I need is... No, that's not what you need. You don't need the money. You don't need the job. What you need is him. What you need is him. That's the key to the crucified life. That's the key to the exchange life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not. But Christ liveth. Oh, isn't that sweet? God will provide himself. A lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What a camping trip. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Stop. The Bible says God wants things done decently and in order. Therefore, if you're in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, chapter 14, where things are chaotic, God says, I want things done decently and in order. So he's going to lay the wood in order. That doesn't mean it's not spiritually sensitive and being flexible and going with the Spirit. I'm not saying any of that. I am saying that he's building an altar. And in order to build an altar, in order to build something, there has to be structure and order. Even Lincoln logs prove that, right? Okay, so he's building this altar. He's got the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. He bound. The word bound, is mentioned for the first time here. The book of Proverbs mentions that our sin binds us. Our sin constrains us. Isaac was bound. As we are bound by sin before we're redeemed and before we're saved, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. God needed from all of us the little G's removed from the altar of our hearts. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit moves. This morning we talked about conscience in Hebrews chapter 10. Sometimes the Holy Spirit moves in a church service. Sometimes the Word of God is used by the Lord in a preaching service where the Word of God addresses and attacks us personally at a small g. That's what an invitation is all about. We could be preaching on Genesis chapter 22 and God might be dealing with you about your money. How do I know? It's a chapter on giving. Sacrificial giving. Giving how much? Everything. Everything. So there's a lot of principles in this chapter that God could be dealing with every single person differently about. What small g are you willing to bind, bring to the altar, burn up if necessary, kill it? Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Trust me, he'll show you. That's what God did here. Just put it in his hands, he'll take care of it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. The angel of the Lord in this passage of scripture speaks as though he is God. Therefore, he is. There are very few appearances of God in the Old Testament. But when we do have an appearance of God in the Old Testament, we call that a Christophany. That's the Son of God appearing as God in the Old Testament. So the angel of the Lord, in this passage, Jesus himself called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. So God stops the process. God tests him, examines him, and proves him to the utmost limit of his faith. And at the second before he's going to slay his son. This is murder. Why in the world would God ask me to murder my son? He's not. It seems like it. No. He's asking you to worship God. And you might think, God's asking me to murder my career. Or murder my this. Or murder. No, he's just saying your small g is in the way. Get your small g out of the way so we can worship biblically. When he went to the nth degree of his faith, then God said, For now I know. Now I know. That thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. In the margin of my Bible, it's dated 12-12-04. I've said this testimony before. Pastor Grace was preaching on giving. We were on our way as a family to Botswana, Africa. A week before, the church in Botswana that took me on as their pastor at 95% vote removed the calling from our family for that church in the capital city of Botswana. The church in Lancaster was asking me to candidate as the pastor. I am as confused and schizophrenic as I've ever been in my life. I thought, and I obeyed, and I took my family to whatever level that meant by faith to say, this is what I believe God wants us to do. In this story, God says, now I know. What do you know, God? That you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you'll do whatever I ask you to say. Whatever I've asked you to do, you'll do. Now, therefore, do not go one step further. Because now I know you've offered the small g to me. What does God do with that small g? Now that it's been faithfully offered. Dan? He gives it back. There ought to be a principle for life there. He gives it back. Therefore, when you offer your children at a dedication service, the goal is that God gives them back. He's not asking you to murder them, but spiritually speaking, he's saying, release them to me by faith. Will you? Have you? What's hindering you? Will you release them to me by faith? Because until or unless you do, God will not know whether you love him or not, according to this passage of Scripture. So we're looking at worship from an amazing context. This is a example of sacrifice. Sacrifice. We heard last week during our conference, I haven't heard this in all the years I've been a Christian, that somebody put $500,000 in the pastor's hand for missions. That's $500,000. We all know where Eden is. It doesn't appear to me that that's some high corporate financial town. $500,000 for missions. He mentioned there's a lady in the church who gives $1,200 a week for missions by faith. That's $62,000 a year, give or take a few dollars. In Little Eden, not San Francisco, Atlanta, Chicago, New York, Boston, Eden. Sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice are we willing to give? Abraham gave his best, his most treasured possession, his son. Yes, God asked for it. Let's just connect the dots. Is God asking for your treasured possession? If so, what little g is it? Is it your reputation? Is it your house, your dream, your bucket list? I don't know. But God knows, and you know, and the devil knows. So therefore, whatever God's trying to do, the devil's trying to remove the influence of the Holy Spirit from your heart and life, even as we speak. Now I know that you fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Instead of, meaning God changed his requirement. God was pleased with plan B. Laura, John, God's pleased with plan B. For 3 years, we were on deputation to go to Africa. We're here. That's a hard thing. Because in your mind, you're prepared, you're planning, you're going to do this, be this, you're going to achieve that. And for those in retirement, or those that might not have achieved their bucket list in the time frame that they thought they would, it's okay. God has a plan B. And he can be pleased, just as pleased, instead of you sacrificing your son, which of course I need to fulfill my promise, I'll give you an alternative that will please me even more. Because I don't need your son, but I do need the ram to fulfill the requirements for the offering. So God provided. What did Abraham give? His best. What did God provide? What he needed. Pause. He offered his best. He offered his best completely, without reservation, no strings attached. God says, okay, that's good. Take it back. Hey, wait a minute. Okay, I'm going to offer $500,000 to the church. You can't because you didn't even have it. But God said to Abraham, okay, I'll take him back. As long as I know that you're in this completely, I might not necessarily take that offering, but I am testing your faith. I'm examining, I'm proving what's going on here. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn. First mention of that word, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. What did God do? What did God say? That I will bless, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. First time mentioned, obey. That's not the first time people have obeyed the Lord, but that's the first time the word is used. Okay, so now, since I'm 15 minutes over, how about you give me a one sentence summary of what God taught you about worship in this illustration? What has God taught you about worship, Dan?
He has to be at the forefront of your heart, number one in your heart before any worship can take place.
He has to be number one in your heart. I'm not going to go further because you might want to clarify part B of that sentence. What'd you say again?
I said before any worship can take place. As an act of worship.
Yeah.
Placing him number one in your heart is an act of worship.
Yes. The only word I need is biblical. There's an awful lot of worship out there that is not biblical. Correct? So in this context, for biblical worship to take place, God has to be at the center. Somebody else, what has God taught you about worship over the last few minutes looking at this passage of Scripture? Zoraida, microphone's coming. What has God taught you about worship looking at this passage of Scripture?
It's taught me that in order to properly worship Him, we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves to empty ourselves of the things that get in the way.
Yeah.
In order to please God, in order to put Him first in our lives, and that you know that means that it's just laying down your life.
Yeah.
Before Him.
Amen. That reminds me of a verse in the book of Romans. Somebody else, what has God taught you about worship through this particular passage of Scripture? Victor?
It's not something that it just taught me, but it what's the word I want to use?
Reinforced?
Reinforced.
He does that in Spanish class. He's always trying to figure out a word, and everybody has to jump in and help him. Of course, I can't help him in Spanish.
Her, right? sometimes, because when we pray for something and God gives it to us, we use that in the place where God wants to be, whether it be a job, a spouse, children.
Oh. So the answered prayer becomes the God.
Exactly.
Oh.
And oftentimes we put that where God's supposed to be.
Oh, that's good.
And we shouldn't do that.
Yeah. Amen. Edie?
It says that it took 3 days. I would think those 3 days, Abraham and I myself, would have to be in prayer so that I can be at the proper place where God wants me to meet Him so that I can worship Him. Mm.
That's good. Praise the Lord. Somebody else. Tanya? Dan needs more steps.
I was just going to say it's a choice.
It is. It's a voluntary choice. Dan?
Heartbeat. Even though we didn't say the words starting with verse 1, it hit me that worship is God directed, because right at verse 1, God laid it out. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to do it. And if it's not God directed, it's not worship.
Ooh, ooh, oh, oh, ah. Cindy?
Yes, it's God directed and it's personal.
Yeah. It's personal. Ida? Microphone. Oh, yes. You have no trouble speaking in Spanish class.
Abraham is the father of God. God provided everything for us. He provided your son. And he's for the son in the hand of God. For everything, God is in control.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, she does. Somebody else?
He did that on purpose.
He did. He waited.
Instead of us letting God lead us, we try to lead God. And it doesn't work that way.
No. It does not. Thanks, Jose. Big Dave.
One thing I realized is that, like Christ, the sacrifice was willing. Isaac was not a little boy.
No.
He could very easily have walked away and said, I'm not going to do this. You're not going to kill me. But he allowed his father to put him on that altar because he knew
what?
From his father.
What did he know?
That God's faithful. He trusted his father as his father trusted God.
We dare not miss that point.
That
we dare not miss that point.
2017 generation.
He willingly surrendered. He willingly said, okay, I'll trust you. I'll trust the Lord. Where is that in the generation coming up? Oh, let's attend worship. How about the Mount Moriah kind? You want to go there for camp? Ah, no. Let's go somewhere else for worship. I'm not interested in that kind. Anybody else? Alicia?
I think for me it just drove home the point of worship and what it means to be obedient. And when you said about plan B, and sometimes, you know, especially I'm this way, I have certain plans in my head or a certain way I think things are going to go. And sometimes it ends up being my plan B, but it was never plan B to begin with. And so sometimes we have to sacrifice to realize this is what it was all along.
Yeah, yeah. At least is that regimented, I've got everything in order, this is how it's going to happen. And she's got it all planned out. And then she gives it to God and says, here's the itinerary. Here's the agenda. Just let me know when you're going to, right, I'll check all these things off. Anybody else? That's okay. We give Charlene the microphone twice.
I'm looking at verse 11, and it says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Sometimes we hesitate. I don't think Abraham was hesitating to sacrifice his son. Maybe God had to call out twice to him to say, hey, stop, because he was willing to do it.
Right.
No hesitance.
Right.
And sometimes I am. I'm hesitant.
Yeah. Yeah. And guess whose name he knew? He knows us by name. Calls us out of heaven. So if you're sitting in church being convicted by a sermon, hello, God knows. It's God speaking to your spirit. Plan B again.
The place kind of stands out for me. Mount Moriah. Sometimes God has to get you to a place where you can worship him, like you said. Either in your closet, or be driving down the road, minding your business, and God at that point says, you know, how oftentimes, I know Jason has said it, I've said it, we drive down the road, we have our Christian station on, and a song comes in where you have to pull over and just cry.
Yeah.
You know, place.
Yeah. Well, the question is, are you in the right place? So I could be asking everybody in this room, are you in the right place? God took a lot to get Cindy and I and our family to this place. Are you in the right place? Because the word where in the book of Hebrews is very important, but where doesn't necessarily mean the first important thing. The most important thing in Hebrews chapter 11 is worship and the word. Where is secondary, but where is important at times. Kathy?
Worship is an attitude of the heart. As RU is constantly teaching, that everything is in the heart and begins in the heart. So if our attitude, and we're hearing God's voice, like you said, are we in the right place? So to me, worship is an attitude of my heart.
Right.
And how in love am I with him? And where am I at in my prayer life? How much time am I spending with him? And it's a beautiful place to be, because when I'm there, I have so much joy and so much peace.
Right.
It just flows like a river. So how I check myself out is if I'm not got a lot of that, then I need to evaluate again, where have I been and what am I doing and what might be taking my time. And because he don't have any time. He moves by love. He moves. He's eternity.
Right.
So that's how I look at it. It's an attitude of my heart. And he looks at the motive of my heart. as we women learned today in the Bible study again on certain areas, and obedience is where's my heart. And that is a sacrifice, but he paid it all. So for me to give him time, it's a privilege for me to give him time. I'm honored to be able to be thankful in my heart that he chose us and that he would go as high as the mountains and break down even the mountains to get to us, to pour out his love. So how much more should we give him everything because he gave us his whole life?
Amen. Dave? John?
Well, now I get the mic. I think true worship is not good intentions, not partial obedience, but with God it's all or nothing. It wasn't until the final act of Abraham's will that God said, now I know.
Yeah.
Believers have good intentions all the time and partially obey, and God's not pleased. He wants all or nothing. And how can we give anything less than that?
Thank you. Dave?
I don't know if this means anything at all, but I noticed when Isaac was speaking to his father, he had said, Father. His father said, here am I. And when God spoke to him when he was getting ready to kill his son, he said, here am I. But when he first talked to him, he said, here I am. I wonder if he was saying, here, God. The connotation is when Christ said, I am.
He meant
Jehovah. I am.
Right.
And they fell back.
Right.
I wonder, I'm looking at it saying, you need to know who's talking to you before you move. And I think he knew. There was no doubt in his mind who he was speaking to. Because there are other people that can speak to you. Other people who can talk to you and get into your head. But he knew exactly who was asking him to do this.
Again, a personal testimony. I'm sitting in the church in Rochester minding my own business. As if that's possible when you come to church. December 12th, 2004, Pastor Grace is preaching on giving. And I know that, and everybody in the room knows that. And I'm sitting there, and God is preaching me missions. And I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that was God speaking. Now I know you love me, that you haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. Do you know how many sons I have? Coincidence. But the point was, God spoke to me. So now that I've spent 3 years raising support, talking to churches, traveling all over the country to go to Africa as a missionary, what now? Really? Look on the other side of the hill, because I have another sacrifice for you, and I'll be just as pleased. Really? Do you know how difficult it is to say, I'm not going? Do you know what you look like, or you're called? People think of you as a missionary that's failed or hasn't gone or come back. I had perfect peace. Well, I can't say that. God convicted me in such a way that it's like, what do I do now? Well, within 4 months, December, January, February 28th, the church here voted us to be the future ministers of the church. So less than 3 months, God changed 3 years of preparation, planning, prayer, money, traveling, everything in 3 months. How long it took Prospect Avenue Baptist Church to come here? 2 months. God was in it. And God was in our redirection. That's why I think I know I'm in the right place. Because of what God did to get me here. What has God done to get you where you are right now? First, he gave his only begotten son. And nothing is by accident. Nothing's a coincidence. When you got lemons, his goal is lemonade. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be together. Thank you for this illustration, this example, this model of faith and worship that Abraham and Isaac together exemplified. Both dad and son together exemplified incredible faith and submission and surrender and willingness to not only obey the Lord but please the Lord in what they did and what they were willing to do. Thank you again for all of the contributions this evening, for all the things that you've taught us about worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.